Well, this is our third part in our study of the 23rd Psalm. The title of our study this morning is, He Makes Me Lie Down in Green Pastures. Well, I shared with you before that the Lord at various times will compare us to sheep. And my dissatisfaction in knowing that, of course, sheep are the dumbest of all farm animals, that doesn't make me a very comfortable believer. Until I consider the fact, and I look at the 23rd Psalm, and I see the care and the love, the provision, the desire of our shepherd, that even though I be a dumb sheep, that he still loves me. And he wants me to rest from all of my labors and rest in him. In our first study in Psalm 23, we learned that we cannot be led by Jesus as our shepherd until we fully submitted our life to him as Lord of our life, Master of our life. But as we make him Lord of our life and allow him to shepherd us, that last week, last Sunday, we discovered that we should have no want. That is, that even in times when we don't have all we need, even in moments when we suffer loss and heartbreak and difficulties, that we really don't have to question why, because we look back at the cross and we see the wonderful love of Jesus for us there. And that really settles the issue. And so that's why David could write, even in the midst of all of his times of difficulties, I have no want because I trust my shepherd. It's because of our knowledge of his great love that we can have no want. We should have no cares, no doubts that Jesus will always do his best for us in our life. So this brings us to verse 2 this morning. I bet you never thought that a study in the 23rd Psalm would last 12 weeks or better, did you? But verse 2 begins, because the Lord is my shepherd, because I have no want, now I'm able to lie down in green pastures. Now, of course, looking at a study on sheep and a shepherd who is very versed in the attributes and the characteristics of sheep, he says that the interesting thing about a sheep is that because of the kind of animal that they are, that it's almost impossible for them to lie down, to really rest, unless four things have already happened. Number one, the sheep will not lie down unless they're free of all fear. Number two, because sheep are very social animals, they really can't lay down and rest in that tall grass until they're free of all friction with other sheep in the flock. Number three, if a sheep is being tormented by flies or bugs or parasites, they won't lie down. You know what that's like. It's hard to rest when things are bugging you, right? Number four, if a sheep has not had his hunger for food satisfied, he's not going to lay down. We're like that, right? It's hard to go to sleep at night on an empty stomach. But this is really amazing because we see that the attributes and the qualities of these sheep that Jesus builds into the 23rd Psalm for us is very much like us. Maybe there's some of us this morning that we just can't really rest. Even if we lay down at night, we can't sleep in peace because we don't have any peace right now. Maybe there's fear that's overwhelming some of us. Maybe even some of our guests that are traveling through town, there's fear in all of us from time to time. Perhaps there's friction between us and some of the other sheep, maybe in our congregation, maybe in the congregations that you come from or your family or friends. And I shared with you earlier, today's a day that we should mend those times of friction with our loved ones. It may be that we're currently being tormented by something that is bothering us, something that's bugging us. And it's possible today that maybe we haven't really had a steady diet of the Word of God, so we're feeling a little dry, a little empty inside. And as we come to our shepherd, of course, he's able to fill us up. So we can see how much we are like sheep and why the 23rd Psalm is so applicable really to us in our lives. That's why we're taking it line upon line, precept upon precept, and really dividing it and talking about it. So this morning we're going to take number one in that troublesome list that for some reason we can't lie down in those green pastures and rest because of fear or anxiety. Let's go back, if you will, in our study guide and in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And beginning at verse 1, it says, Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet King Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you'll seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. But when in their trouble, notice, no matter what state you're in your trouble, you turn back to the Lord, the God of Israel, and you seek him, what's going to happen? He will be found by you. Whatever condition your heart's in today, however far you have been from the Lord, no matter how many mistakes you've made in your life or so far this week or even today, if you draw near to him, he says that he will be found by you. He's not going to reject you. In verse 5, "And in those times there was no peace to the ones who went out, nor to the ones who came in, but great turmoil was in all the inhabitants of the land." So the setting here is the people of Israel and Judah, they had no peace because no one was seeking the Lord. They were forsaking him. They had forgotten about him in their life. And that could be one of the first problems that maybe we have no peace in our life today, is we're not drawing near to the Lord. We've forsaken him. And this is true in times when things are really good, that we tend to forget the Lord. The books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles are really a repetition or a repeating, if you will, of the books of 1st and 2nd Kings. And you remember that after David died, the 12 tribes, they split into 10 tribes in the north called Israel and 2 tribes in the south called Judah, made up of Judah and the smaller tribe of Benjamin. So Israel in the north, they had over their history now 20 evil kings, one right after another. Every single one of Israel's kings in the north were evil. However, Judah to the south also had 20 kings, but thankfully 8 of them were righteous or mostly righteous, and the other 12 were evil kings. The very first righteous king that reigns in Judah is called Asa, and he rules in Judah for 41 years. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, Azariah the prophet warns Asa. He says, as long as you are with the Lord, he's going to be with you. Now, they hadn't been with the Lord. That's why they were not having peace. He said, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake the Lord, then he will forsake you. A little bit earlier, backing up to chapter 14, it says that in the first 10 years of Asa's rule, notice, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1. In Asa's day, the land was quiet for 10 years. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of his God. He removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, all the things that were in the lives of the people that were really false places of worship. So some of us have those things in our life. He removed the altars, the foreign gods, the high places, broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the images. He got all the junk out of his life. And he said, Lord, there's only room enough for you in my heart, in my life. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He's a good, a righteous king. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. He built fortified cities. He protected the people in Judah. For the land, notice now, it had rest. And he had no war in those 10 years because the Lord had given him rest. See, in the beginning, they were seeking God. They were following after them with all their heart. And then, as often happens, they began to fall away. And therefore, he said to Judah, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, he's given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. That's the place we want to be, isn't it? Putting the Lord first in everything, removing all the other fake things of worship in our life, and really having no other room except for the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost in our life. In verse 8, "And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. And these were mighty men of valor. And Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of," how many? 1,300,000 chariots, and he came to Maresha. Now, the chariots of these days were like the battle tanks of our day. They were fearsome, and to have 300 of them with a 1,000,000-man army was an awesome sight to behold. But Asa is a good king. He does righteous things. He blesses and serves the people. And even so, one day comes after 10 years that even though he's doing everything right, Zerah, the Ethiopian, comes against him with 1 million men and 300 chariots. Now, how would you like to be Asa in that situation? He has only 300 men from Judah. They have shields and spears. 180,000 men from Benjamin who bore shields and bows. And all of a sudden, this massive army is coming against you. Now, it is said that the men of Judah were tall. They were much larger than some of the other tribes. And so that's why they carried shields and spears for closer quarter combat. The men, however, of Benjamin were smaller. And so they carried shields and bows that they could shoot their arrows from a distance. But notice, 1 million men versus 480,000 men. The odds are not very good. In 2 Chronicles 14, verse 10, it says, "So Asa went out against him." Would you do that? If the odds were that far against you, would you just go out against him? Would you have that kind of courage? And they set troops in battle array in the valley of Zephatha in Mareshah. In verse 11, and Asa cried out to the Lord his God. Notice, as soon as he comes up against this army, do you think he's a little afraid? He stepped out in faith. He says, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. But notice, he does something that's really incredible. He does something that is a lesson for us that we should always do when we're afraid. We should always step out first and trust God. But notice, as soon as he does that, Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with the few who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you. That is the prayer of a truly righteous man who recognizes it doesn't matter how many men we have in our army. It doesn't matter how few we have in our army. What matters is our heart right towards God? Are we trusting him? Are we seeking him? Because, Lord, you know what it's going to take to win this battle. And in your name we go out against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Let not man prevail against us. That's the correct response to an attack by an enemy. Lord, this is nothing for you. You can overcome this enemy. It doesn't matter with many or with few. Just help us, Lord, because, notice, we rest on you. Kind of sounds like the 23rd Psalm. He makes us to lie down in those green pastures. How do we do that when there's turmoil? Well, we have to have rest in our soul that we trust our God, that he's big enough to take care of our problems. So here's a model prayer that we should pray whenever really we're facing anything that frightens us or looks like it could hurt or destroy us. And listen, if we pray this prayer and we really mean it, we really trust the Lord, then we can lie down in those green fields and have rest and let our shepherd fight our battles. So notice what the Lord does in response to this total reliance upon him. Verse 12. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians. You see that? The Lord struck them before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them. The Lord beat them down, chased them away, and here comes Asa and Judah chasing after them all the way back to Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And they, notice, not only that, they carried away, other than the victory, great spoil, the riches of the enemies that they defeated. So you see, if Jesus is truly Lord of our life, if we're absolutely submitted to him as the boss of our life, then as the shepherd, he will cause our enemies to flee when we trust him, and we will be able to lay down and rest no matter what's happening in our life. Yes, we are his sheep, and as we learned at the beginning, no sheep can lie down when he's in fear. But those who are shepherded by the Lord Jesus of heaven can lie down in cool green pastures and rest, even when the enemy is at the door. So this is what King Asa did, and so can we if we know who we are and we know who we serve. Amen? Lord, this is nothing for you, whatever's going on in your life. Maybe you'll say that in your spirit right now. I've been afraid of this, Lord. I've been dreading this. I don't know what's going to happen. I have anxiety. But Lord, this is nothing for you. You can overcome this difficulty, this enemy, with many, or even with just a few. Even if I just pray with those who have no power, help us, Lord. We rest on you. So, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have no want, and I can lie down. You see the link between trusting him, trusting in his power. In Isaiah chapter 26, Isaiah writes, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose mind," notice, "whose mind is stayed or focused on you," because they do what? Because they trust in you. See, the Lord knows that when your mind is focused on him, and he knows when you're trusting in him, so he will keep you, the promise is, in perfect peace. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you." Why did he say that? Because he knows, as a human being living on this planet, very often you're without peace. He says, "My peace I give to you," not the kind of temporary peace that the world gives, that if we have no conflict, nobody's hassling us, we have enough money to pay our bills, our kids are doing okay, my boss is, you know, treating me well, then I have peace. Jesus said, that's not the peace that I give to you. The peace that I give to you, it passes understanding. Even in the midst of trials and all the things happening at work or with family or children, you can say, I don't know why, but I just have peace. I'm able to lie down and rest because the Lord is my shepherd. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, he said. You know, an interesting thing about sheep is they are so timid that they can be easily panicked by even a stray jackrabbit that will run across the field when a flock of sheep is just, you know, taking their afternoon lunch in the grass. They will run in a stampede just over a jackrabbit. I'm told that even a pregnant ewe will abort her unborn lamb if she's frightened by even a stray dog or some type of a predator. That's how timid they are. And you know, I think that's why the Lord said that we're his sheep. Because we will panic and run over the simplest things that can happen to us in our life. It seems to take almost nothing to make us afraid. But just as true, nothing will quiet and calm a sheep as the sight of the shepherd. The sheep can be out there in the meadow and they can be in turmoil. And as soon as the shepherd comes in, you can watch the sheep. They will just settle down because now they've got their eyes off of the wolves, off of the predators, off of themselves. And they're looking unto their shepherd, right? Just the sight of the shepherd has a calming effect upon the most frightened lamb. Today we celebrate and we honor our mothers. And when most of us were little boys and girls, there was perhaps no other person that we could run to and cling to or run home to when we were frightened, more so than our dear mother. Listen to a couple quotes by some of our first founding fathers about their mothers. George Washington, the first president of the United States, said this, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All that I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." What a beautiful epitaph to his mother. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." How many of us here today have been frightened in times in our life, in our early life, and the Lord would cause us, even as a young child, to be able to lay down and rest at night because of the love of our dear mother? This is my first Mother's Day without my dear mother. She recently passed away this past September. 2 months before that, my father also went to heaven. And so I still have my nanai, which is Melinda's mother. And we sent her flowers and a card this year, and we loved on her. But you know, maybe some of you here are missing mom. Maybe it's difficult to go to church on Mother's Day because it just breaks your heart open as you miss your mother. So if you're here this morning And as those flowers were being handed out, as we talk about mom and we honor her, maybe you're missing your mom. I want you to know I understand this Mother's Day, how you feel. But the Lord can make us lie down even today in these green pastures when we've lost our mother or anyone else that we love, because we know that our shepherd is good and loving and kind. And he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, that it's his delight to take our family members home. Let's pray for our mothers and those that are here today that have lost one that's already been gone. Shall we just pray for a minute to comfort them? Father, we thank you that you're able to comfort those of us who are missing our mother today. Maybe some have had her depart this earth many years ago, maybe some recently. But still we miss her love, we miss her tender care, we miss all the things about her that we no longer can take advantage of, Lord. And so say hello to our mothers in heaven. I know that they're blessed there. I know that they're happy and healthy and will never be sick or lonely or hurt again. But until then, Lord, would you please comfort all of us here on earth till we can see Mom again, and wish them happy Mother's Day for us, and especially comfort the hearts of your people today as they're having perhaps some difficulty. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in uncertain days. If you doubt that, you can turn on the news at any time. You can read the newspapers. At any hour of the day, it can bring the next disaster. Difficulty, loss, or struggle is a part of everyone's life today. And every person, I suppose, on the earth today feels a sense of anxiety or fear or expectation that something bad is going to happen at some point. But here we learn that those who are led by the great shepherd of heaven, they should have no fear, and they should be able to rest in any situation. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, the Lord is speaking to his people as they're just about to go into the promised land. And he's trying to encourage them, and he says, hear, O Israel, today you're on the verge of a battle with your enemies. Did you know that some of us here right now, we don't even know it, we're on the verge of some kind of battle in our life? If you're not in a battle, then probably you've just come from one. And even if it's been a while, you're probably going to have another battle ahead of you. But notice he says, do not let your heart faint. Don't be afraid and don't tremble or be terrified because of them. The Lord is saying that to you today. Don't be afraid of anything, because I'm watching and I'm caring for you, and I'm going to orchestrate all the affairs of your life, that even if it looks bad, even if things happen that seem terrible, if you suffer loss, I'm going to be there, and you're going to grow and you're going to see my love. And if you'll wait for the last page of the book to be read to you, you're going to see that I loved you and I was faithful to you. Can we say that to the Lord? The nation of Israel found themselves in the same place that many of us find ourselves, on the verge of a battle with some of our enemies. And notice that the Lord, our shepherd, tells them, don't be afraid. Don't tremble. I don't know about you, but when I get really afraid, I hate to admit this, I tremble. Do you do that? I'll say, no, I'm just cold. Well, man, it's 95 degrees today. I know, but I'm just cold, okay? Shut up. Do you do that when you're afraid? He says, don't let your hearts faint. The first time that the Lord tried to take Israel across the desert, across the Jordan River, to a land that he wanted to bless them with. Did you get that message? He wanted to bless them. And it was just an 11 days journey from Egypt, but they were so afraid they couldn't really trust the Lord, that he wanted to bless him, that he wanted to take him into this land. So what happened? For the next 40 years, they're chasing their tail. Sound familiar? I won't ask for a show of hands how many tail chasers there are, but we seem to go around in circles and we say, I've been here before. And we call it deja vu. No, you actually were here before. You're just repeating the same things over and over again. The Lord allowed an entire generation to wander around in a circle until every one of those complainers and those doubters, that generation, passed away. So now, 40 years later, the Lord is ready to try again. Did you get that? Did you know that your God is always ready to try again with you? We seem to think, well, if I blow it so many times that he won't be willing to start over, that's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Every time you want to start over, your God is merciful and he's waiting for you. And you take that first step back towards him and he'll meet you the rest of the way and carry you across. So we have Moses, of course, the giver of the law. And he's not able to bring the people into salvation by the law. That's not an accident. Did you know that? And after him comes somebody by the name of Joshua. In Hebrew, Yahushua. Another name, Jesus. It's the same name. And notice that Joshua, who is a type of Jesus in the Old Testament, he's able to deliver the people by God's grace and by God's mercy. Did you get that? The law by Moses was not able to deliver the people into God's promises. You can never make it into heaven, please God, by trying to keep the law, because we always blow it, don't we? Everyone in this room is equal. We all have made a lot of mistakes. And the standard is perfection with God's law. You either keep all of it. If you break any part of it, the scripture says you're guilty of breaking it all. So here comes Joshua, or Jesus, on the other hand. He's able to deliver us by grace into the Father's presence by his sacrifice. And all we have to do is believe it. So here's this first battle in Jericho. I want you to notice how many times the Lord encourages Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 verse 3. He says, every place the sole of your foot will tread. What does it say? Not I'm going to give it to you. I have already given it to you. You see, you're going to walk around your life, the Lord would say, but I've already been ahead of you to bless you and prepared it. Isn't that wonderful? And you can't earn my love. You can't earn my grace. You just receive it and revel in it, enjoy it. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. No man shall be able to do what? To stand before you all the days of your life. Verse 6. So be strong and of good courage. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you when? Wherever you go. If you're traveling through Winslow right now, the Lord, if you believe in Jesus Christ, he's with you. He's traveling with you. Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Isn't that wonderful? Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. There's the same words. Take all the people of war with you. Arise and go up to Ai and see, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai. But you remember the story. It wasn't like Jericho where they were able to take it in faith. In Ai, they went out in their own strength and they were bitterly defeated at first. Joshua chapter 10, verse 25. Then Joshua said to them, don't be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. You see what he's doing? He's continually over and over trying to strengthen them, encourage them. I'm your shepherd. You go forward. Don't worry about what you see. Don't worry about what you hear. Right? Because I'm your shepherd. You just lie down in the field and rest, and I'll take care of all this other business for you. Joshua 11, verse 6. But the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver all of them. How many of you today, don't raise your hands, are worried about tomorrow? Or the next day, or next year, or whatever? The Lord would say, don't be afraid, because tomorrow when you get to that place where you have need, I've already been there. I've already taken care of it. You're going to have what you need. I'm going to take care of your enemies. I'm going to provide rest for you. And all you have to do is receive it and trust me. So despite all this encouragement, you would think that that would be enough, that Joshua would just say, okay, let's just go in and take Jericho now. But notice, Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out what? Two men from the acacia grove to do what? To spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. In chapter 2, verse 23, the two men returned, descended from the mountains, crossed over. They came to Joshua, told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands." You think? Didn't the Lord already say that he was going to do that? But even despite all of that encouragement, they still had to make sure. Are we like that? We hear all the promises of God today, and we walk out of here and say, "Man, I feel strengthened today. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to lay down in the fields." As soon as we get home, "Help! I got to send out some spies to make sure. I know, God, you promised, but I'm not completely sure." No, we don't have to do that. How come if the Lord already told Joshua that the battle was won and every place that his foot was going to touch was already his, why did he have to send out spies? Because that's how the sheep are. Despite everything the Lord told them, they were still afraid. And that's just the way that we are. That's why we have to have these same Bible studies over and over about the Lord being our shepherd and our Lord and the need to lay down and rest. What I like about it is not so much the reminder, is the fact that he wants me to rest and he wants me to let him take care of the battles. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For our God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Another place it says that fear involves torment. And surely you can identify that you have been maybe tormented. I don't know how many nights maybe you've spent worrying about something tossing and turning. And they have all kinds of medication now to help you sleep. But all we have to do is take one dose of our shepherd leading us through green fields, and we should be able to rest peacefully. He's given us a sound mind that should be at ease, at peace, not upset or harassed or obsessed with fear. Psalm 4, verse 8. "I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." Thank you, Lord. Boy, did we need to hear that. I read a story of a man who was a trainer of these gigantic Bengal tigers in one of these television circus shows. And from what I understand, these Bengal tigers can be as much as 10 feet long, weigh up to 600 pounds. And he's in a locked cage full of them. And as the story goes, one evening, the trainer was in the cage with several of these tigers during a show. The cage is locked, and the spotlights are on the tigers and the trainer. The television camera moves in for a close-up. The audience is in suspense about what's going to happen. And suddenly, all of the lights in the tent go out. Call that brownout or blackout, whatever you want to call it. For 30 long seconds, the trainer was locked in the cage in the dark with several of these huge beasts. Now in the darkness, he can't see the tigers, but check it out. They can see him. They have good vision in the cage. All he has between himself and these massive animals is a whip and a little chair. When the lights come back on, they can see him calmly finishing the show to the delight of the audience. Later on, as he's interviewed, the interviewer asked him, they said, "How did you feel locked in a cage in the dark with these animals who could eat you in a fraction of a second?" And he thought for a minute and he said to the interviewer, "I was really scared at first, but then I realized that those tigers don't know that I can't see them. So I just kept on cracking the whip and talking to them like I always do till the lights came back on." You see, your enemies, those principalities and powers, when the darkness sets in, they don't know that you can't see them. So you just keep on serving the Lord and trusting him and exercising faith and calling on the name of the Lord till the lights come back on. And your God will be faithful and he will deliver you and you will be unscathed. I like how Charlie Brown decided to handle fear. Listen to what he says. One day, he and Lucy were talking about fear and fear of things in the future. And here's what Charlie Brown said. "Lucy, I have a new philosophy about fear. I'm only going to dread one day at a time." Jesus said it like this. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day, for this moment, is its own trouble." Let's let the Lord deal with our problems right now and have enough confidence to know that when tomorrow and the next day and other days come, that he'll be there also, shall we? That's what he wants us to do, to be our shepherd, to lead us, to let us rest in the tall grass and know that wherever we get to, he's going to be there and keep us in safety and keep us from fear. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word today, for the amazing encouragement that we see in the Old Testament and in the New. And thank you, Father, for reminding us that this walk that we have with Jesus is not superficial, but it should be very personal and intimate. And we should bring you, Lord, into every detail of our lives. If we're afraid of anything today or anxious or have need, why don't we call upon you? James said that we don't have the things that we need because we simply didn't ask. It means that you were right there wanting to provide, but your children just didn't say, "Dad, I need you to help me." And you delight to help us. So Lord, today I pray for every need, every fear, every hurt, every anxiety of every person in this room. That Lord, right now you would rain down upon them great peace. A peace that will pass understanding. That the turmoil may not go away. That the loss may not come back. The change may not come. But in the midst of that, they'll still have peace. That's what real peace is about. It's the peace that you give to us, Lord. So impart that to your people today. Let them leave here today feeling just so loved and so accepted, so blessed by you, that they're drawn closer and that they can finally rest from all other worries. We are the sheep of your pasture, and it is your Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom to all of us little sheep. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.